This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Somebody put your hands together for Jesus. We are in a critical state, a critical moment in the realization of the plans of God concerning the Church of Jesus for this nation. God did not leave us without witness, without testimony. And if we reach back into antiquity, we see the words of Pa Elton haunting us at this time. He spoke about a season of the regime of righteousness, where a new foundation will be laid in our land. And in those days, it will please the Lord to set his face against the rebellion in the north. And it will cause a wildfire revival to spring forth from the political location in the Middle Belt to bring about something that will change our sociology as a nation. He did not leave us without witness, and these are the days wherein God intends to bring his counsel to pass. There is a posture that we need to sustain in order for us to become the vessels through which God can implement his great plans. That's why we call this meeting. We would need to peep into the archives of heaven in order to find a strategy by which we'll navigate. So once again, I want to say you are welcome to the city of Makurdi. I know a lot of us had to travel from different places to come into this land. You are welcome indeed in Jesus' mighty name. We put together a collocation of ministers. And chief among us in this year's delivery is a man I found in Cameroon. He's here with his wife. He'll soon be here. And he had some major encounters with Jesus Christ, taken to heaven four times in quick succession. And in this moment, he was able to download so many deep things at the feet of the Lord. So we want to peep into heaven's archives to bring forth the Lord's mind. Before we make progress this evening, I'd like you to sanctify your heart afresh for the journey that God will have us embark these days, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. And the Lord will show us again such great things that are associated with the hope of his calling, that he might renew us and purge us and sanctify us for that which lies ahead. Take this moment as your private moment as we seek to gain alignment through prayer in the presence of God. A shift has taken place already. A new regime has been established. We need to listen on the counsel of God now more than ever. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us tonight. Help us in the name of Jesus. Instruct our hearts. Rebuke us. Bring us into alignment with you so that we'll not miss out of that which you do in our day and time. Oh, we give you glory. We give you praise. We thank you for giving everyone Johnny mercies from everywhere they came. Let your voice be strong in these days as we retreat before you. Let your counsel be strong. Let your grace be strong as we call upon your name. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your chosen. Do with us as you please. But by all means, shine on us like the rising sun, that every darkness might be blotted out. Oh Lord, our nation is needy. Everything is crying out. Hear our cry and attend to the needs of the land. We wait on you. We wait on you. We wait in anticipation. We wait, oh God, earnestly for the rain of your visitation. Let no man, let no woman go back the same. We wait, Lord. Let your great name be glorified. Exercise your spirit. Shenimo compre hiske teke la bokolia mahabala telia. Shinda mama hante kobresko fila papa yanto lika premina sile telia branta baboko mantalia. Yalo bobon seke tamina ite braske tuba bahanteli mokoria shena kande babora skito prema kapalaite yalo bresku falla baranta baboria esku prese ke taliko bamalatalia e kombreske to kumba iko salia tamayata e kababo seki brantos ke to bama yakadule maselia. Ibaroko seminateli kadalia, rasketombe bakuria bamaya santoria. Oh, we give you praise and great glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let the weary soul be satisfied. Let him that is faint be strengthened. Let him that is blind be healed. Strengthen us with might by your spirit in the inner man. Give us wings that we may mount up. Cause us to walk and not be weary, to run and not faint. Thank you, Lord. Because every year we hear the beat of the different drummer, so that we can pledge our allegiance to a different flag. Glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Once again, you're welcome. Make somebody welcome to the left and to the right. Tell them to fasten their seatbelts. We are going on a ride. Glory to God. We are going on a ride. Going on a ride. So no, it's not time to sit yet. Stand up. So for the first time in Benue State, we want to welcome Apostle Pierre. You are welcome. Hallelujah. Celebrate him. Give him a Benue welcome. Hallelujah. And just by his side there is his lovely wife, a woman of God. So whenever he preaches, there's a young lady that interprets for him. So I wanted to find out who that lady was. And the lady happens to be their first daughter. And she's somewhere on. Okay. Yeah. All the way from Cameroon. Glory to God in the high. All right, now you may take your seat. Turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. If you read the book of Acts, you will find there is a story that Apostle Paul never completely told. Three times in the book of Acts, you will find that story. You'll find it in the book of Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. It is the foundation of everything that he did as ministry, the encounter that he had with Jesus. And in the book of Acts chapter 26, when he had to tell the story again, he makes a striking statement that forms the emphasis of our gathering during the course of this conference. Hallelujah. Can we do Acts chapter 26? Okay, it's a long reading. But let's begin from verse number 12. Acts 26, we'll begin from verse number 12. This was the third time that Paul was put under pressure to tell the same story. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard the voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. It means that Apostle Paul was a slave to this vision. The fullness, the description of his ministry could not be isolated from the vision that came from heaven. He was regulated literally by the heavenly vision. Hallelujah. Now, it was not the politics of his time that was responsible for his preferences. It was a heavenly vision. Now, just like I said, there were three times in the book of Acts where he told this story. We'll start from the first time so that I can give you perspective And then we'll begin to discuss the heavenly vision that Paul actually saw. Because the content of the vision he saw captured two mysteries. If we, as ministers of the gospel, are not well acquainted with the two mysteries that are captured in the heavenly vision that became the instrument of regulation on the life of Paul, then we are going to be such ministers that will run amiss without a reference, without an accurate propeller, without guidance, without perspective. So come with me, let us begin the challenge from Acts chapter 9. In the original account of the experience that he told subsequently in the book of Acts. So come with me, we'll go on this journey step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's start from here. You know, initially, the Bible says that he began to breathe threatenings, and he began to breathe slaughter against the people of God. He hated the people of God with passion, but the best he could do was to threaten them with slaughter. Those were empty threats because he didn't have a premise to translate those threats into reality. And so what he did was that he went to visit the chief priest so that he would be given authority. Hallelujah. Now, it's needful for me to throw a little light on the nature, on the character of the Jewish ruling council. Because in the days of Jesus and in the days of the book of Acts, Israel was not a self-governing nation. Israel was under Roman rulership. But you see, the Romans allowed the Israeli religious structure to still remain. And if you follow the history that I told you about the restoration that came from the time of Ezra. Are you there? I told you that a new kind of leader was needed. A leader that had the capacity to interpret the law and to restore the culture of Judaism. But unfortunately, because of relativism, two blocks of interpretation came out of that arrangement. People that were liberals, the Sadducees, and people that were conservative, the Pharisees. So if you want to understand the religious politics of the day, and if you hear the response that came from the Sanhedrin concerning any matter, you could tell if the Pharisees were more in that constituted Jewish ruling council, or if the Sadducees were more. I'd given you details of this previously. I told you that the Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. They do not believe in spirits, in the spirits, a human spirit. No. They don't believe in ghosts. They don't believe in angels. But the Pharisees believe in resurrection. The Pharisees believe in angels. The Pharisees. So at the time of Apostle Paul, and if you study your Bible, you will know that he was a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee par excellence, because that was what earned him the opportunity to go for further studies at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was like a professor emeritus. So if you prove yourself to be a worthy scholar, you'll be brought under discipleship in his institution. So Paul was one of those few scholars that had the privilege to study under Gamaliel. And that was a very proudful thing in the then world, in the context of their culture. Now, Saul was a zealot that wanted to take the philosophy of the Pharisees to the next level. And seeing that as currently constituted, the Sanhedrin had a bias in terms of number of people. So if they put anything to the vote, the Pharisees will win. He went and applied to that Sanhedrin to be given the authorization to set up the first militia, first ever militia, to enforce the will of that council. And the thing passed through first reading, passed through second reading, passed through third reading, and it was approved. So he now had the authority to translate his threats. You know, initially, what he had was empty threats, because there was no law that gave him the authority to be able to translate the threats into reality. So he took advantage of the politics of the Sanhedrin, and he was able to establish, advance the intention of the sect of the Pharisees in approving the first militia to enforce the will of the Pharisee sect among all Jews, not just in Israel, but internationally. In fact, because of this, he got some form of international influence, because his first domain of visit was going to be Arabia. That was where Damascus was. Now, I can imagine. And meanwhile, this guy that was doing this thinking that he was in the service of God. But you must understand that what gave him the authority to march against Christians was that he had secured a letter from where? From Jerusalem. So I can imagine him, his dream had come to pass. His intention was now supported. He was the head of the pack, and he was advancing to anywhere Jews were, and anyone that subscribed to Christianity, he had authority of the Jewish ruling council to bring them bound, both male and female, to Jerusalem. You know, some of my friends are military people, and they gave me insight into the rules of engagement in a typical war situation. And they said that in a typical war situation, you don't hurt women and children. The people that suffer from the edge of the sword are men. But in the document that Paul secured, he got empowerment both to bring men and women out, bound to Jerusalem. Now, at this point, I hope you know prayer cannot stop him. Prayer would have been very critical before the letter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, if you still remember the politics of Nigeria, there was a certain governor somewhere in the north that sponsored a bill to the House of Assembly that they should grant that there will be no night vigil in the whole state. Every religious activity should end before nightfall. You shouldn't be doing anything that has to do with God in the night. And a lot of strange clauses that were established in order to regulate religious activity. And you know that that regulation is just to make Christianity handicapped. Unfortunately for the governor, he did not get the blessing of the House to pass that law, that bill, into law. But what the governor could not get is what Saul got from the Jewish ruling council. And he was armed with every legality that was required to undo Christianity. So he was in transit. Don't forget his authority for doing this are letters. So it was not just one letter. He had a series of letters. And then he was going for an international trip for the first time to Arabia to begin enforcement and compliance. Unfortunately for him, he encountered a light. This light, according to him, came from heaven. And the light was brighter than the light of the sun. It knocked him off his horse to the ground. It is through his testimony that we now realize that he saw a king in the light. Hallelujah. If you allow me to... Now, let's read the encounter. Can you give me verse number... Verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, this answer was going to determine if he remained alive or if there was a need for him to be slain. And he was very smart in his presentation. He said, who art thou, Lord? Because the person that appeared... in the light was arrayed like a monarch. And he acknowledged him as such. So some form of leniency was achieved at that moment. And he now said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then he gave him a parable. You know this our parable? It is hard for you to kick against the barbed wire. And what Jesus meant by that parable is that what we set up in eternity, you cannot undo in time. If you attempt, it will be tantamount to self-destruction. Next verse. The next thing Paul says is, what will you have me do, Lord? That means Paul has migrated from the authority of the letters. Now he wants to operate by the authority of the Lord. Now this transition took place because of a heavenly vision. So the question here is, what did Paul see? Now, if you have not seen what Paul saw, you are not likely to be the kind of minister that Paul is. You are not likely to have his passion. You are not likely to have his motivation. You might be doing something. But if people like Apostle Paul sees what you are doing, he might need to weep because you never had any encounter from heaven to regulate you. Meanwhile, he became a victim of what he saw when he gave the testimony of this account the third time. It is written in the book of Acts that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Are you still with me? All right, let us begin our journey. What did he see? The first thing he saw, he actually saw two things, the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ. But for the purpose of this conference, we will do just, in my own little quota, we will do just the mystery of Christ. All right? Okay. Now, in Jesus' response in verse number 4, you will see some of the snapshots of the texture of his encounter. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, in other accounts in the book of Acts, we see that this statement was made in the Hebrew language. And I don't want to go into those details. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, the first revelation he was confronted in this encounter is what we call theologically, it's the way the theologians put it. The great and wonderful me. Why persecutest thou what? Me. When Jesus gave him that response, the next thing he asked is, who are you, Lord? Because he's confused, because that answer is a mystical answer. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul could have said that I did not persecute you directly. How come you say I'm persecuting you? I never saw you, I never met you. So that's the first mystery. It is mystical, it's not logical. And there is a depth of understanding that we need to draw in order for us to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. And by the time we go to the book of Revelation, you are going to see that just in case you... let's not rush. Let's take it. One at a time. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was trapped in material things. And what I mean by that was that God gave Moses encounters on how to build physical temples, physical tabernacles, physical things that had the potential of trapping the dimensions of God down. Are you there? Moses had to go for some training on the mountain for 40 days in order for him to understand this technology of how heavenly things can be trapped in physical places. Have you heard of a shrine before? Shrine. Heard of it before? In a shrine, it is a physical place that a spiritual thing, dimension, is trapped through a certain technology. And when you visit that physical place, you can encounter that spiritual thing that is trapped in that place. That's the same technology that was used to build the temple. That was the same technology that was used to build the tabernacle. And when Moses ascended into the mountain, the instruction that he was given was that he should build the tabernacle according to the pattern that he saw on the mount. The reason why it is necessary, and if you notice every project that God commanded, every physical building project that God commanded, he gave a very strict pattern. I don't have time to go back and show you the dimensions that were used to build the Ark of Noah, you will notice that the measurements were preloaded. There was no room for creativity. There was no room for ingenuity. It had to be accomplished according to the pattern that was revealed. Why is God so meticulous about patterns, about dimensions? Are you with me? The reason is because if you build it in such a way that it doesn't comply with pattern, God will not be able to, it won't be able to trap God, but it will trap something else. I know you don't understand what I'm talking about. If I have any other session in this meeting, we'll go deeper. Then I will show you that Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, he made a statement. He says, upon this rock I will do what? Build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against me. As we go on in the lecture, you are going to see how God builds. Even though Jesus is the one building, he will not come physically to build. He will build through men. So, but those men will need to keep the prescription of the pattern. Because if by any means the pattern is manipulated, what will happen is that something else will possess what we are building. So there are two options of what can result if we build his church as mason builders, and he's the civil engineer that is in charge of the site. If we alter the dimensions, what we will have will not be the church. The resultant product will be what we call, in according to the book of the language of the book of Revelation, to become the congregation of Satan, because the gates of hell will prevail. Are you still with me? Oh, you're not with me. Now, if I have any other session in this meeting, we'll now go into measurements. By the time we finish the measurements, like civil engineering, strength of material, you will see that what we call church now is a far cry from the apostolic pattern. And we're not sent without a blueprint. It's just that it's no longer followed. And guess what happens when the pattern is ignored? Something else begins to inhabit what we build. And that's why part of the job of the apostolic in this time, the revival that is coming is an apostolic revival, not an evangelical revival. Because what we had previously was an evangelical revival. It brought so many people into the body of Christ, and it's still bringing. But you see, when you look at the people that we call Christians, the marks of the transformation that comes from Christ is not established in them. The reason is because we manipulated the pattern, the measurements. So what we intend to do is to restore those measurements so that we can get the product that Jesus had in mind. Are you still with me? So in those days, and I don't want to go deeply into the technology of how the building was done such that it could not trap any other spirit apart from God. The building was done in such a way in the Old Testament that it captured the dimensions of human servants. It captured the dimension of angelic servants. So in the book of Luke chapter 1, where you see that Zechariah came to offer incense and he had an encounter with Gabriel, it is expected, because the temple was built to capture the offices of men, to capture the offices of angels, and the Holy of Holies was built to capture the office of cherubims and to capture the office of God. So that if God leaves his throne and enters into the temple, he won't know that he changed realm, because this Do you understand it? That the Holy of Holies was built to mirror his dimension, so he doesn't know that he changed realm, but we have trapped him in that place, and we can receive his counsel, we can hear his voice, we can see his illumination. So that was how it was in those days, and I don't have time to go deeper. It's not for today. When Jesus came, the presence of God that was in the temple left the temple and now had his abode in him. So there was a transition from the material to the personal. So you'll find scriptures that say in him. Give me Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. There was a transition from the material to the personal. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So this was the arrangement. Jesus became the temple. So there was no need for you to visit the temple after Jesus showed up. Because if you go to the temple, you will not meet the presence of God there. The presence of God was trapped in a man. There was a migration from the material to the personal. So everything that God did, from that time, he did with a man, and his name was Jesus. Are you there with me? Now, if God allows me, I need to open John chapter 14, but he has not allowed me. It's a very complex scripture, but if we understand the context, it'll be very easy for us to understand. Okay, he's giving me a little permission. You know, in the book of John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Are you there? If you are not aware that Jesus was speaking about himself being his Father's house, you would think he was speaking about heaven. Because he was... Don't forget Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. That's why I asked them to put it on the screen. He was his Father's house. He was the dwelling place of God. He was the temple. Are you there? Do you know that he threatened the people? He said, destroy this temple. And he was talking about himself. And I will rebuild it in 3 days. So in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He was not talking about heaven. He was talking about him being his Father's house. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was not saying he was going to heaven. He was saying he was going to the cross. Because when he went to the cross and he died on the cross, he was buried and then he resurrected. Are you there? So there was another transition from his personal human body to a mystical body. First of all, he started from a material temple, then to a personal temple, then to a mystical body. Come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us begin from verse number 17. We're still trying to understand that me that Jesus said. Why persecutest thou what? Me. Well, take it easy. All right, now are you there? The Lord is that spirit. Stop. What's the meaning of now in that scripture? Because he could have said the Lord is that spirit. And he'll be right. What's the meaning of the now? Well, if you read this scripture in context, you will find that that now means in resurrection. The Lord Jesus that you used to know is now that spirit. See, there has been a transition. Oh, you're not with me. How many of you know that In the days of Jesus' flesh, if you wanted to inquire of God, it was as simple as walking up to Jesus and asking him, who sinned that this man was born blind? That's what a prayer of inquiry was. So the price you need to pay in order to conduct such inquiry is to pay for your flight ticket and go to the location where Jesus was. You beat the storm of the protocol around him, and then you secure an opportunity to meet him face to face, and then you can inquire. So do you realize that in doing that, you don't need to fast to do that? That was why in the days of Jesus' flesh, your spiritual arsenal did not include fasting. Because you were deep, you know. Because I said this, many people are now desiring that they came that I said, God! But Jesus spoke about a regime where the bridegroom will be taken away. Then fasting will be added to what is required, because the Lord that time will become that spirit. Somebody is asking me a question. I can read your thoughts. The person is saying, are you trying to tell us that there's no difference between Jesus and the Holy Ghost? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in the resurrection, you cannot contact Jesus outside of the Spirit. Jesus is trapped in the Holy Ghost. Just like the Father was trapped in Jesus when he came here and he walked this world. Are you there? Do you still remember that scripture when Jesus was speaking in the book of John chapter 20, verse 22? He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That was the day we now realize how Jesus was sent from heaven. The Father came to him and breathed on him and said, receive ye the Spirit. So the Father was imparted into Jesus as the Spirit. Are you there? So Jesus, in his human living, lived the Father. It was everything that the Father wanted him to do that he did. Because the promptings that came to him in the Spirit, are you there? Were the promptings of his Father conveyed to him by the Holy Ghost. So he lived the Father. You will notice that, are you there? Yeah, so the Father was his life. The same way the Father sent him, that's the way he sent us, by breathing himself as the Spirit to his disciples. So now you will now hear Paul says, for me to live is Christ. So our preoccupation is to adopt that person that is in our spirit as our true personality. And living for us means living out the promptings of that personality that is locked in our spirit man. I pray that that personality will not be imprisoning your vessel in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Paul is teaching us something. He's teaching us about a new regime. He said, now, in resurrection, the Lord is that Spirit. We can only contact the Lord when we contact. He's trapped in the Spirit. See, the arrangement now after resurrection is a mystical arrangement. It's an arrangement that can only be decoded by the Spirit. Are you with me? You are not following me. And I won't move until you follow. Because they are complex issues and one leads to the other. In the book of Romans, which is like the genesis of the new believer, the book of Romans captures the legal aspects of our redemption and passes from chapter 8 into the organic aspect of our redemption. So there's a legal premise and there is a living premise. Okay? So you can study the book of Romans and not know the experience of justification. You know the legal interactions. You understand how the claims of divine justice was satisfied. But you might be lacking in the experience of what that arrangement has provided. The reason is because that arrangement provided a spiritual thing, not an intellectual thing. So there's a difference between knowing justification and experiencing justification. And that's why my pastor's wife studied Christian religious knowledge under a Muslim. The man knows Christian religious knowledge but never stumbled into the reality of justification because he never entered into the organic aspect of the legal framework that he understood. In the same way, the teaching concerning the body of Christ is, the body of Christ is not a teaching. It's a realm of reality. That realm can only be understood. You can only experience it if you meet the Holy Ghost. If you don't have a revelation, you will never see the body of Christ. You can know it intellectually, but the experience of it is something else. And it was the revelation of the body of Christ. That was the first revelation that was brought to Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus. And somebody in this room might actually think that he knows the body of Christ. Because, Jesus help me. I need to take it gradually. There's a difference between knowing it intellectually and knowing it as a realm of reality that is held by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to take you step by step to show you the deficiency that is existing in our time. So, this mystical body, are you there? The day you gave your life to Christ, you were baptized into that mystical body. So when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he died. He resurrected with his mystical body. Are you there? So when you believed that he was immortal, that death could not hold him captive, and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you are baptized into that mystical body. And I'm going to show you the proof that you are in that realm. There are a lot of symptoms that shows that you are operating in that realm. It is only when you know the experience of what it means to be baptized into that realm that you can minister to that mystical body. And your ministry will not be an earthly ministry that is a product of marketing, management, and customer care. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. Did you get to that point? So now that we can see the mystical body, that whole reality is held under the power of the personality called the Holy Ghost. He's the one that governs that realm. I know we did basic biology. You still remember the central nervous system? What does it consist of? Huh? I know you will not answer me, but you'll be doing something. You'll be saying something. You say, how many? I know. The central nervous system consists of the brain and the spinal cord. That's a coordination center. Everything that is processed in the brain is taken around our body through the linkages of the spinal cord. The spinal cord links everywhere through the nerves. Right? So before I was able to raise my hand like this, the brain had already processed it, giving instructions through the nerves that collocate in the spinal cord and the specific nerves that have to do with my hand, and then everything just works like that. So this arrangement of the brain and the spinal cord is the arrangement in the mystical body that is the head of the church and the Holy Ghost. So Jesus being the brain and the Holy Spirit being the spinal cord, and is the one that carries, that is linked to every nerve ending. So everything in that part of life, all right, is linked by the Holy Spirit to every member of that body. I just want to give you an illustration. So, if the head is saying, we are going to move to Wurukum, and the information is not getting to the leg, what's the name of that situation? It's paralysis. So we will need to find out if we are paralyzed. So you can imagine what the scripture says in the book of John chapter 12. It was Jesus that was saying that. He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. He's talking about it abided alone. So Jesus was give me the scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abided alone. He was talking about himself. That I'm the only container that is warehousing God right now. But in order for me to be relieved of my abiding alone syndrome, I'm going to fall to the ground and I'm going to die. The cross. You know I told you, cross. Then when I die, I will germinate with all of you having a place in that organism that God possesses by his spirit. Not clear? So when it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. These were all the scriptures he spoke in parables about the setting up of the body of Christ. The difference between our own ministry and the kind of ministry that was done in the Old Testament is that we minister to a body that is mystical. If we are ministering to a body that is mystical, let me not take you too fast. Let's go. So, Paul encountered the great and the wonderful me. Because it is not logical how that he was persecuting the disciples. Okay. Are you there in Acts chapter 9 verse 1? Who was he really hating? Who was he really hoping to extend vengeance to? And Paul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It was the disciples of the Lord. But now he meets the Lord, and the Lord is saying, why are you persecuting me? So that's not logical. He's confronted with a mystical reality. So the first revelation, because you will find out subsequently that this man becomes a mighty chieftain ministering to the body of Christ, in so much that he knew by revelation what God wanted to achieve with the body of Christ. And that was a revelation that is captured in the book of Ephesians. Are you with me? Because of the encounters he had, and because of the help he got from the Holy Spirit, those letters he wrote to the Ephesian believers are eternally, eternally relevant. None of them will go out of date, out of relevance. Why? Because this man had an encounter with the reality of the body of Christ. Therefore, he was able to secure the grace that was required to minister to that body. So the first revelation he's confronted with is the great and what? The wonderful me. You get that? And that is the revelation of the body of Christ. Are you still with me? Okay, maybe I need to jump. I need to jump and then show you what it means to minister to the body of Christ. Then I'll come to number two. The number two interaction that he had with Jesus was that he asked Jesus a question. And I would like you to note how Jesus responds to him in giving him an answer. Are you there? So maybe I will digress. Let's go on a journey and see how what happens in the book of Revelation. You know, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, say, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he comes in the book of Revelation to the churches in Asia. It's just like the CEO of a company comes to see all the branches of the company to assess their viability, their level of compliance to company policy. All right? Comes to check all the branches. Then he now writes letters to the managers of each branch, which is the pastors of those churches, revealing the state of the business by reason of his inspection and analysis. You know, I told you he's the one that is building, so he will need to come to site to inspect what we are building. Are you there? So all those letters we have in the book of Revelation are attempts by Jesus to analyze all the churches in Asia Minor. If we go deeply into this analysis, you will find that in one of the churches, Jesus was locked out. The CEO of the business, he came and he was standing at the door and knocking. Now, so, and they were still holding services. But at the level at which their services were going, they didn't have the ability to either see the body or to minister to the body. They have lost touch with that mystical reality. They were just a physical gathering, and the essence of the gathering, namely the head of the church, no longer had access to that realm. So who was there? Who was in charge? And it was not obvious to them that Jesus was absent. Meanwhile, Jesus was making effort at the door, knocking. It means the gate men were busy ensuring that Jesus doesn't get in. And they were doing what they were doing in the name of earthly ministry. It means that those people in that church have not seen the mystical me that Paul encountered on his way to Damascus that made him migrate from letters to the Lord. When you have letters, you will destroy the church. You want to bring men and women bound to Jerusalem. When you have letters, you become an object of destruction. You become someone that is attempting to kick against the bricks. We cannot overemphasize the need for a heavenly vision, because it is that heavenly vision that shows you the reality of this mystical matter. And that is where you receive the grace to be able to minister to the body of Christ. So the CEO came. And when he visited the Ephesian church, he saw that they had lost their first love. I need to tell us something quickly. A call that a spirit being gives you, a spirit being says, I want you to do something for me. In order for you to fulfill that call, you are going to live a life of perpetual sacrifice. Some things in your life will die the day you want to fulfill that calling. I know there's nothing wrong in watching football. I was a footballer, even though you will not believe. I was a midfielder. One day we'll prove it on the... The skills are still there. It's just that I realized I could only use one leg, so I knew there was no future in that. This leg is dead. It's for walking, but this one can. It can do. It can move like this. Hallelujah. As much as I loved soccer, when God began to put his hand upon me, the first thing he demanded to die was football. I don't know how football affects what God wants me to achieve. Are you there? But if it is a spirit that calls you, in order for you to respond adequately and fulfill what is required, you will need to know the language of sacrifice. Because as you progress, you will now discover that it's only sacrifice that a spirit can understand. You wake up and you start praying in the night. You pray for 5 hours. You are still feeling as if you have not prayed. When you hit 7 hours, then rest now is ministered into your soul. You know that you've hit something in the spirit. Are you there? Then he becomes happy. Meanwhile, you were there for 7 hours. It is only by sacrifice that you can fulfill a calling that the Spirit has placed upon your life. Many do not know that a call to serve Jesus is a call to uncompromising sacrifice. And the people that get to serve him the way he desires will be living dead men. These men are dead to so many things. That's the reason why they can serve him effectively. The Bible says, so death walketh in us, so that we can be messengers of life to you. It's a walk of daily sacrifice, self-deniers. Sleep will go. Oh, food, even finances. Before you wake up in the morning, before you wake up, he has told me the people to release money to. And I know his voice and his dealings in those areas. So I don't wait for the sun to go down before I obey. He will leave me for 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks, he'll come back again and say, okay, that account, push this one here, push that. And that's what I get from praying for long. Instructions on how to distribute money. One day we landed in Abuja and we had to travel by road back to Makurdi. And someone just saw me and said, hey, man of God. And he gave me 1.5 million. I just put it in the car and I was excited. When we got to Lafia, he said, stop. Call this brother, give him 1 million. So we stopped there. We pushed 1 million. Huh? By the time I got home, it was 80,000 naira that got home. So there was no excitement again. We just threw it somewhere. If you have not seen the mystical body, you see, ministry is not buying a microphone and putting on light. If you have not seen the mystical body, what you are going to do will be according to the prescription of Satan. Satan will come and take possession. It will be a platform that will warehouse Satan. Jesus will be outside knocking, because he doesn't have a place in that which you built. He was not the one that inspired it. Your strategy did not come from him. Your motivation is not from him. Your style is not from him. You went with ministry shopping. You went to Lagos. You went to Accra. You went to Douala. Then you came back and said, okay, this is how they do it. And in that system, he cannot enter. Even though he wants to possess it, the system has disallowed him entrance. So what was wrong with the Ephesian church was that they had lost their first love, which is the reason that legitimizes sacrifice, that makes you at home with sacrifice. There is this overflow of love. In fact, it is that love that motivates you to offer reasonable service, such service that God calls reasonable. You don't have the ability in your flesh to be able to achieve reasonable service without the love of God being shed abroad your heart lavishly. So the average minister comes into ministry these days, he's coming to break through. Somebody finished from an Bible school, so they were interviewing him, and then he said, okay, how do you see life after the Bible school? He said, I just contacted an intercontinental ballistic missile that is capable of taking two cities. That was so it's not Bible school he went to, it's a mortuary he went to. Because that thing he wants to implement, Jehovah will be knocking. There's no place for Jesus in it. So all you have in the system are men, human desires, human passions, and in that kind of system, evil, every evil work will be inside of it. Have you seen the mystical body? Have you seen the king trapped in light? I forgot to tell you that the way Jesus decided to appear to him, meanwhile he has numerous assortments of options, but he decided to appear to him in such a, in as light. So that's the revelation of God as light. God can appear as anything he wants to appear as, but he appeared to Paul as light. What's the significance of that? Let me just leave you to meditate. The appearance of God as light means three things. When he comes as light, first of all, he opens your eyes. Have you read the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18? So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It is when those eyes are enlightened, then you can now know three things. There are three things that you cannot know except the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. They are mentioned there. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. What's the meaning of that? That is God's eternal purpose. The grand plan that God wants to accomplish. Most of you are seeing from the ground. Most of you are... If the eyes of your understanding are not open, you cannot see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. They are riches. That's what we call the central bank of grace. You cannot see the resources that God has put in place in order to galvanize you to fulfill his will. So you will create your own resources to achieve that, your own style. Because you cannot see those resources, you'll not be able to wait for God's timing. You will have a filthy strategy that Jesus will not accept. And because you have physical success in terms of numerical capacity, financial capacity, you might think you are doing something. But the body you are ministering to is mystical. So all your advantages of smartness, of learning, of... may actually be disadvantages in that context. Because it is the fact that you are well learned, that you think, that you know, and that's why you not approach him as a baby. Are you still with me? So he's going to succeed. He's going with an understanding that I need to show the world that I'm not failing. It's not about the Lord. It means he did not see that mystical body. All through the time in Bible school, he left Bible school with a desire of the flesh. It was the desire of the flesh that Peter had, that when he voiced his intentions to Jesus, Jesus rebuked him as if he was rebuking Satan, and rebuked Satan as if it was rebuking Peter. He became one with Satan because he harbored the desire of the flesh. As you go back this night, you will need to ask yourself, what did I hear before I started ministry? The branches that you started. Was it God, or there was a crisis and then you felt you could do the same thing and then you broke out and started doing something? You might even have power in that thing that you are doing, just like Satan has power. Because Jesus acknowledged that Satan has power. Have you not seen the scripture that I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power? So when Satan rebelled, God did not even take back the power. He allowed him to go with power. You know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have authority. So the place that man broke out from, they had authority from God. It was God that started that initiative. So he looked in the flesh and said, what is this my God doing that I can't do? He's preaching, I preach better. He's ministering, I minister, I'm more anointed. But you know what? He has authority. The thing he's doing is endorsed from heaven. So this one takes off like a tornado, begins to do something, even with the resources of heaven, power. But he has no authority backing him. It means heaven is not working through him to accomplish that thing that he's doing. That is the synagogue of Satan. I don't know how many pastors in Nigeria and Africa can hear me now. I want to speak to you. Go back home and find out what part of what you are doing came from Jesus. Did you see Jesus? Is this your style, your strategy? Is it from Jesus? Or you went for a workshop, went for a minister's conference, and they made you feel that you were failing. So you came out with a resolve that you will prove to the world that you are the man of God in the city. Cabo Sante. He saw the great and wonderful me. Are you there? I don't want to break your heart. There are three things I can show you from those churches that will break your heart. And we are just starting. So we'll break the heart tomorrow, not this night. In this mystical me, he's the head of the body. And not just the head of the body, he's also the body of the head. And that was why when Paul began to persecute his disciples, you know, they were persecuting the body. He's still the body of the head. And so he now asks Paul, why persecutest thou me? So the first question tonight I would like you to think on deeply is, have you seen that mystical realm called the body of Christ? Can I press you a little? Before I close the matter on this me, can we go to the book of Revelation chapter 1? Are you there? We'll do verse 9, 10, then we'll go to 20. Then I rest my case. Then I go to number 2. Because Apostle Paul asked a question. How did Jesus answer? The way Jesus answered the question that he threw to him will give you an idea of how Jesus builds, how he walks, how he does what he does. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So he now turned to see the voice that spake with him, and when he was turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Okay? Now this is a book of Revelation, so there's a lot of type and shadow. So we need to go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 where the interpretation of all the symbols used are captured. So Jesus Christ is not just the revelation in the book of Revelation. He's also the revelator. He's the revelation and he is the revelator. So in verse 20, it said the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. The seven golden and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven churches there. Seven golden candlesticks. He was walking in the midst of them. The seven churches. Are you there? You are not there. Now you see, when we talk about churches, we can see the church from various perspectives. From the organic perspective, we can see the church from the universal perspective, from the eternal perspective, from the global perspective. But in this scripture, the churches are territorial. Church in Smyrna, church in Ephesus. Are you there? Territorial churches. So the context of the church in this presentation is territorial. So the word angelos, which is messenger, the messenger of the territorial church is not an angel, is a human being, territorial, like a pastor over a church in a territory. Are you there? But do you realize that the symbol for minister in that verse 20 is the star? Why the star? The minister to the mystical church is seen as a star. What's the job of a star? Shines. Or let us put it this way, it bears witness, not light. It bears witness. And the only witness that a New Testament minister of the gospel is supposed to bear is the witness of the Christus. Because Christ is the essence, is the reality that is trapped in the seven golden candlesticks in the church. So every true minister is supposed to be able to bring witness about the Christ. That's the kind of witness that Peter bore in his great confession. When he said, because Jesus administered a questionnaire, I said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Peter, speaking from where? From heaven, not from earth. Because stars are not on earth. Stars are in the constellation of God. Oh, you didn't get it. Where are stars? In the constellation. Because Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It was revealed to you from my Father which is in heaven. So a true minister of the gospel is supposed to be a star, bearing the, in the constellations of the heavenlies, bearing the witness of Christ. How many of you have read John chapter 3? John 3. 30. Give me John 3, 30. This is John the Baptist speaking. He must increase and I must decrease. Go. Next verse. He that cometh from above is above all. That means if it is true that you come from above, you will have dominion over every other thing that is beneath. We must see the evidence of dominion in your life. And what I mean by that is that heaven comes to back you up. You may not be popular. You may not be liked. But the day people want to follow God, they know that God is with you. God backs what you do up. Because he that is from above is above all. He that is from the earth is earthly. That means the shape of what you are doing is earthly. The design, the style, the motivation, the type is of the earth. He's earthly and he speaketh of the earth. So when we hear you speak, we know where you are operating from. Either you are operating from the earth or you are operating from the constellations. You have a witness from God. But if it's Christ that you want to talk about, flesh and blood cannot reveal Christ. It must come from his Father that is in the heavenlies. So the moment you miss it and you do not have a revelation of the body of Christ, that it is mystical, you begin to build an earthly ministry. And it will be so corrupt that Jesus will not be able to find expression in that corridor. That's number one. Number two, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is Paul. When he was knocked off his horse, the Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Now he has been able to recognize that he is dealing with the head of the church. He's dealing with the King of Kings. He knows that if there's anyone he needs to serve, it's not the letters. He needs to serve the Lord. So he now asks the Lord, I know now that it is you I've been looking for all this while. So what do you want me to do? I was expecting Jesus to tell him his purpose. Guess what Jesus said? He said, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know the meaning of this? I have a spokesman, a man that speaks for me in that city. Go and meet him. So that means in the mystical body of Christ, God has people that speak for him. And his voices are few. He said, there's no need for us to have this discussion. There's somebody that I have given grace in my mystical body to be my spokesman. He has details of these matters. Go to him. I hope you know there are two Ananiases in the book of Acts. Let us start with one. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and but seeing no man. So the revelation of Christ as of God as light did not come to them. They were hearing a voice speaking. They didn't see any man behind the voice. Their own lives never changed. So there are voices in the body of Christ that God speaks through. And Jesus sent Saul to go seek his counsel at that voice. You will be wrong if God has not yet started speaking to you for his body. You will be wrong not to hear people that he has started speaking through for the body. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus came to the churches, Jesus was no longer looking for the congregation. He was looking for the overcomer. He bypassed the congregation and he said, he that overcometh. Then he now mentioned what he would do to him in each case. Then when he finishes to give the promises, he will end by saying, he that has an ear. This is the same Jesus that spoke in the book of Matthew chapter 11. And he was talking about John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. He that has ears, let him hear. And in Matthew 11, ears was in plural. But in Revelation, ears was singular. He that has what? An ear. You would think that what it means to have an ear is to hear what God is saying about your life. It is wrong. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That person hears God's voice for the mystical body. When we listen to what you claim you heard from God, we see the prism that you heard from. How many of you have read Watchman's books? Watchman. Anyone? Till Jesus comes back, those books will be relevant. Because those books were written from the vista of a man that saw the mystical body. It will never go out of date. And just in case you have any of the copies that you read before, go and read again. You'll discover you didn't read it the first time. It's not every vessel that God speaks through. Even though there are so many preachers in Africa, God does not speak through most of them. He doesn't. And one of the ways you know is to check if Christ is being formed in the lives of the people that are hearing what he's saying. What he's doing is marketing and management and customer care. Jesus never sent him. What he's trying to do is to make everybody like him. So he doesn't, he's the people that are in sin. He says, yes, don't judge. People that he wants to have a wide pool of people that can invite him to preach. The Bible says that if you are a man pleaser, you cannot be a servant of God. It means you have no witness. You are not a star of the end. That's why you need to do politics so that you will not offend these people. Even if they are departed from Jesus, you can use their platform and get your honorarium. You became a thief long time ago. Whenever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, it always separates men. If you want to walk with Jesus, you'll be separated from falsehood. I told the pastor, I said, this minister you are inviting, he's deep in immorality. He investigated and found out that what I told him was true. But he was still inviting the guy because he said, the guy has gift. Is it not God that gave him the gift? I told him, you have lost your ministry today. But he's still doing something. Let us give him 10 years. If you didn't know, it's different. You believe there's something you can gain from filth. You don't know Jesus. You've never met him. Never met Jesus. Jesus is a personality that he has long suffering. He'll give you a long rope so that you can repent. But that long rope, sin will always deceive people to think that God is slack. Busy inviting him, and then they'll go some captions. I look at them, I say, oh my God. In fact, I cut off from him. I said, when I saw that poster, I said, I will never stand with you again. It will take Jesus to come to me and say, you can stand with him now. He has repented. If that doesn't happen in this life. Let us wait for 10 years. Then we'll see what you are building. There are people that he speaks to. And Ananias was one of them. Maybe I don't have time to tell you about the discussion. Let me try. Then I will end my talk. We'll continue whenever I have a session. Noise in the body of Christ. Noise. Noise. Come with me quickly. Let me show you. Let's enter into the discussion that he had. 26 verse number. Acts 26:13. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise. This is part of what the brother told him in Damascus. Do you realize that without Ananias, some things will not have happened to Paul? I wrote a list of them. Without Ananias, his salvation would not have been confirmed. The moment Ananias came to Paul, he says, Brother Saul, he confirmed his salvation, that what he had from the Lord was genuine. Without Ananias coming to Saul, believers would not acknowledge that he was a member of the body of Christ. Without Ananias coming to Saul, he would have remained blind. Are you there? Without Ananias coming to Saul, he wouldn't have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Without Ananias coming to Saul, he would not have received the insight about his ministry. So there were custodians in the body of Christ that were set up to equip the ministers of the next generation. And Ananias' name was not mentioned anywhere else after that time. Who knows whether that was the only assignment Jesus gave him? What made you think that the person that gathers the highest crowd is the one that is in the service of Jesus? As if that can impress a spirit being. Do you know that there will be people that will be blind forever except one of the spokesmen of God encounters? Do you know that you will not even understand yourself except somebody that has received the ability to speak for God? He begins to preach. Then you begin to, even your encounters, you begin to understand. Okay, this is, you will not know yourself. Because the code by which things are written on your life is mystical. And only a man that is speaking from heaven can begin to speak in such a way where you begin to understand your own dealings, you begin to understand your own encounters as if he's speaking to you, as if he knows what you are going through. No, it's not. He doesn't know anything. He's just picking his reference from heaven. We went somewhere for a conference and the big minister just came on the podium. He was looking angry. He looked around. He said, "You see this shoe is £2,000. You will get there." I just took my bag and left. He has not seen the body. It's a noise maker. It's a cymbal. Has loud sound, but is no content, no matter. He that has an ear, he will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As we press on tomorrow, in my own quota of the presentation, I will show you the true description of what ministry is from the perspective of seeing the body of Christ. Anything short of that is not ministry. I've been studying this matter for some time now. I had to go back to my original calling. Okay, what? Yes. And all the encounters I had even before I started preaching every day. To check the original calling. Not the one I gave myself, but the one he gave me. It says, strive towards the rebirth of apostolic Christianity. That means the time that I will be in ministry, the church would have departed from apostolic Christianity. So through apostolic teaching, preaching, praying, and prophesying, the assignment will be to bring people back into genuine and original Christianity. That's number one. Number two, from 300 level, he started telling me that you are going to carry the spirit of Elijah. I will give you authority to confront what is going on in the body of Christ that I'm not the one that is responsible for. I will give you that authority. And you are going to do it by the word of God so that you'll be accurate. And that's the aspect of my ministry I do that I am most hated by fake preachers. But you know what? I am convinced it is my ministry. And when I do it, I go home. There's peace in my heart. My Lord is happy. Yeah, I get a lot of enemies from that, but that's what I was called to do. And I've seen more people delivered from that part of my ministry than any other part. Yes. More people. So I know that the people that hate me are few. Very few. They are insignificant. They can be ignored. The body of Christ is come. There's something God is marshalling his army to accomplish. Yeah. I know I'm not a pastor. I don't talk like one. I know I have weapons that I took people. I am not too refined. Yes. Elijah is like that. Somebody called me and said, "The way you are preaching, you will be poor. Nobody will give you money." I say, "Oh, if only you know who sent me. My mission is not to make money. I would have stayed in the oil industry if I wanted money. I had the opportunity to make money. My mission is to serve Jesus." And Jesus did not say, "I'll be the richest man in my village." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said that. Are you with me now? We must see the body of Christ. It is not a teaching, it is a life. It is not a doctrine, it's a realm. It's in custody of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not seen that realm, you cannot receive grace to speak to that mystical body. When you begin to speak from Jesus, the body of Christ, the genuine church, the real church, can recognize that voice. They can recognize it. The only people that will not recognize it are the ones that are not in the mystical body, but they are in our physical churches. Those ones will consider what you are saying offensive. They'll consider it something that will destroy their enterprise. I choose to speak for Jesus. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I pray that every minister of the gospel that traveled in here, that you will make up your mind as you go back, that all you will do, your preoccupation is that you will be a mouthpiece for Jesus. Like one of the stars that are held in the constellations by his hand, bearing witness of him in your territory and in your generation. We are going to pray in a moment. And we'll pray in the words of Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. We'll use those words to pray. Are you there with me now? I'm not seeing the scripture that I want. Now, someone help me with this scripture. Who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? It's Job chapter 31. 38. Okay. I'm coming. Job chapter 38. Verse 2. Okay. Job 38 verse 2. Give me that on the screen. I know you know the story of Job. And it will interest you to know that that's the first book that was written in the Bible in terms of chronology. Job is first. So the revelations of God were in the Credo. So Job was the chief philosopher of the East. And his friends were the chief philosophers of the West, North, and South, respectively. Those were the days where if something happens, people want to find out, okay, why did it happen? So that they can build a knowledge around those events to know what to avoid and all of that. So one of the philosophers that came, his own position of philosophy was that everything that happens by human merit. Job's philosophy was, he had an argument of self-righteousness. They were cardinals, chieftains of philosophy in their own quarters. Until one of them was afflicted. So the rest came to check. What is going on here? And they were with him for 7 days. No one spoke. The one spoke from human merit that Job is living in sin. And that was not the case. One spoke from human experience that this thing happened to this man because he did this. This happened to that man because he did this. We are sure that you did this. So the argument continued. And Job, in his presentation, invited God to come upon the scene and to speak for himself, because there is no justice in what he's going through. Those were the days where the reason for which God allowed human beings to go through process and go through temporal suffering for their making and molding was not known. It was not part of their philosophy. So God had to show up. It's just like someone that is in a situation and is asking God why. And I know you have asked God why before. But I know he didn't answer you. The reason is because he answered Job. So when God decided to show up to answer Job, give me Job chapter 38 verse 1. This is how it started. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" When someone that is not a spokesman for Christ begins to speak, what his words do is that it darkens counsel. If you have a little encounter with Jesus and you sit under those words, the little counsel you have received, you become confused. Because those words are words that do not have the touch of spiritual knowledge. And that's how the body of Christ is right now. It's a place where counsel is darkened. And only few voices speak for Jesus. Men like Ananias that have been camped in territories to begin to alter the mind of Jesus so that an army can rise in the name of the Lord. We are going to pray. Can we pray? We are asking that God will take the darkness away from our counsel by giving us a revelation of Jesus. There is no way counsel can be in your words if you have not met with Jesus by revelation. Let me tell you my story. I was in Dubai, 2009. I was in, the place was called Sabka. In Dera, I was in Rehab Hotel. The only thing I forgot is the number of the hotel room. 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus came to my room. And it will interest you to know that for 3 days, even though he had gone, for 3 days his presence was left in my room. A such presence that if you come into it, you'll start crying. And people like us don't cry. People like us don't cry. Don't cry. But as strong as you are, as gallant, when you enter that thing, you will start weeping uncontrollably for hours. When Jesus passed through the room, you know, a true apostle must have encounters with Jesus. If don't just wake up and start calling yourself apostle. And I'm not saying it because I am one. I'm not saying it so that I will reduce the number so that you can see me. That's not my intent. My own is not a title. So even if people are offended that I am bearing it, it's Jesus that gave me. So and I, everything Jesus does, I like it. He came to me and said, the youth. He said the youth 4 times. He said, use your insight, your power of sight in scriptures to deliver them from destruction, and I will open the gates of nations to you. He said that in 12 seconds as he moved from one side of the wall and existed from the other side of the wall. I was crying in that place for days. I left Dubai to come back to Nigeria. For 10 years, I was going from campus to campus, from Sokoto to Kebbi, from Kebbi to Ilorin, from Ilorin to University of Jos, from University of Jos. I went around Nigeria 6 times in 10 years. 16th of August, 2019, I was in Uyo as they admitted me into the hotel. Then Jesus showed up. I didn't know it was 10 years. He came to give me an appraiser that I sent you to the youth, you went. So now I've come to send you to the nations. They play. Are you with me? I never called anyone to open any door for me. Jesus opened the door of nations to me as he promised. When I was preaching on campus, people called me campus apostle. They used that name to despise me. But I knew that it was Jesus that sent me there. What I'm doing in the nations today, I tested it on campus first. And thank God I went around the campus. How many of you are here? I came to your school while you were still on. Okay. You see them? You see them? That is the secret. That is the secret of my impact in Nigeria. I saw them on campus before they graduated. For 10 years. Paid for air tickets. Paid for all kinds of stuff. Paid for travels. And I was not going for prophet offering because they couldn't give me the money. They couldn't refund the money for my tickets. I used to do 2,200,000 in tickets. Yes, yearly. Hopping from place to place. I'll just come out from offshore jobs and hop on a flight. I'm sleeping there. In 45 minutes, I'm in Sokoto. Saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's where the blind began to see. All I come back with is not money. I come back with peace in my spirit. And I did that for 10 years. That was the meaning of my life for 10 years. What Jesus told me in 12 seconds was the meaning of my life for 10 years. It was the reason why I spent the money I spent. It was the reason why I lived the life I lived. Today somebody is angry that the Lord gave me a voice. I served him. I served him not under a microphone, not under video. I've seen the dead come back to life, but it was not captured on video. He said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want to make a fresh commitment to Jesus right now. We have a few minutes to achieve that. We have a few minutes. And those of you online, we want to renew our commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe what I'm telling you, what I'm preaching, maybe it's breaking your heart. Maybe Lord is convicting you. Repent tonight, because God wants to strengthen you. Can we pray today and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. I have no other desire. I have no other dream. I have no other intention. I want to serve you. I want to glorify your name. That's why I'm here. I am willing to pour out to the end that you will be glorified. Korea setimo konde babanana sile. Kovre satoria mahabeskita mande korea babalate. Iekosketo brenzo ombe la makaita kubera siko escapa hata bonde. Remasiko preskofila babalante. Shaminai tokabelas. Sobre Hasuria Babakonde Lezila. Open my eyes to see you. Open my eyes.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.